Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. We are so glad to have you here. So we had a wonderful day yesterday here at the church, and you heard us talking about it, but yesterday was our night owls morning, and we had different kids with special needs and their siblings, and we had great volunteers. And so before we jump into the lesson, I asked Julia if she would come up and give us, just tell us one favorite thing about the morning. It was a wonderful morning. We are grateful for Julia and for Charlotte and the great leadership that they provide for that. And we're grateful for all of you who were a part of that. So Julia, come share with us, what was one great thing about the morning tomorrow?
So I'm going to break Bert's rules. I'm going to give two.
Okay, great things.
So two great things, because one of them is our volunteers. And so at the beginning of each event, it's interesting to see all the kids come in, and I mean, they're so apprehensive about who their buddy is, what the facilities look like, and then you kind of find the buddy, and you look at the buddy, and they look exactly the same way. They're very apprehensive. But as the event goes, hour by hour, activity by activity, you kind of see that relationship form. And we now have kids who do not want to leave at the end of the evening. My second one are the parents. I love to be nosy and ask the parents at the beginning, what are you doing? Where are you going? What are you going to do? We had a mom who, of four, she went and got her hair cut. She was super excited about a mom day to get her hair cut. We had a dad last time. He was just giddy with excitement about going to Big Orange. And this time they had brunch, and then they went Christmas shopping for their kiddo. And then we have a parent, we have two parents who they just go home and sleep every time. And so each time we think, okay, is it worth it? All of the stress, all the paperwork, and it is. Each time it is. So we are celebrating, we are now in our fourth year of Night Owls. We celebrated our third birthday in July. So thank you to all the volunteers who have been there different times. And if you are ever interested, our next time will be in the spring. So I'd be looking forward to that. Right. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Let me get that mic from you. We love the work that goes on there. It is fantastic. You've heard me say before, the Reynolds are now beneficiaries of it. So we've got extra reasons to love it, but I loved it long before that. And I love that our church is involved in this. And so thank you for sharing that, because as we celebrate that, as we applaud that, I think that's applause that goes out to the folks who serve, but I think that's applause that's also lifted up to heaven in gratitude for God giving us this opportunity. So thanks for being a part of that. At this time, I want to invite Phil Davis and Clyde Adams. They're going to come up and read our scripture for us. And Clyde, I got a mic for you. Maybe a little easier to use. You want to use this one? Okay.
He told them another parable.
The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and becomes a tree, and the birds come and perch on its branches.
He told them still another parable.
The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Want to see a parable of service in action? You just spend a little time with Phil Davis, and you'll see that. So a little goes a long way. That's what the labeling on the laundry detergent tells us these days. This stuff is concentrated. In fact, it is ultra concentrated. It's not watered down like it used to. Do not put too much in there. A little goes a long way. And if I could go back to my middle school self and some of the friends I ran with, one of the things that I might tell me and us is this. You know, fellas, when it comes to wearing cologne, a little goes a long way. You bathe in water. You just dab the cologne. And you never want to confuse the two. And the same goes for body sprays today. In fact, some schools have had to take the steps to ban the use of body sprays because excessive fumes were making other kids nauseous, like a school in Brooklyn, where 8 kids were sent to a hospital because of, quote, an especially pungent body spray. Or a year earlier in a Connecticut high school, officials said that a fire alarm went off in the boys' locker room after one student's, quote, overabundance of Axe body spray. So it's a simple message. A little sometimes goes a long way. And it's a message that continues to be reinforced over and over in Scripture. And it's a message even that's reinforced about God and about the ways of God. Now, sometimes when we think of God, one of the first things we think of is God's bigness, of His grandness, of His glory. And there's no question that that's a part of the description we can use for God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other. And you get no argument about the grandeur of God from me. And yet often what we see in Scripture is that the true greatness of God shows up in all the small details. In the ways that God loves and invites and includes all the small people. People who are often meek or seen as weak. People who seem and are treated as insignificant, as outsiders. In fact, God shows up so big in these ways that Jesus doesn't just say He loves those who are seen as the least. He says what? I'm right there among the least. When you care for or when you turn your back on, that's how much this big God shows up among people who are seen and treated as small. And that's what we see in the choosing of Israel. That's what Moses reminds the people in Deuteronomy. Let me remind you, you were not chosen because you were the greatest, because you were the biggest, because you were strongest. In fact, you were chosen because you were one of the smallest and the weakest. And that's what we see with David. David, yes, is skilled with a sling. And some scholars would now argue that maybe one of the reasons he took down Goliath is because Goliath, in all his bigness and strength and greatness, some of his bigness created some physical ailments and limitations, and that may very well be. But when David is going against Goliath, he's not going against Goliath because he's really confident in his sling ability. What he says is, I know I'm going to be victorious because I come in the name of the Lord our God. And a little goes a long way with the Lord. And that's the message we get from Mark 6. When a multitude of people have followed Jesus into a remote place. Maybe you remember the story. There's so many people, but so little food. And the disciples start to look around and say, you know, they're probably going to be hungry if we keep going like this. But there's no way we can feed them all. It would take a half year's wages to buy just enough bread to distribute among the people. And so Jesus says, well, how much food do you have? And they scrounge and they scrape and they come up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. John tells us it's a little boy who brought it, the only one who was like, you know, we're heading into a remote place. A snack might be good. If you're ever hungry, the little kids are always the ones with the snacks. Fish or goldfish, one of the two, you're going to have them. But we know the end of the story. This little bit of food is multiplied and distributed, and there are baskets full left over, because even a little goes a long way with the Lord. And that's the message we got from the parables that Phil and Clyde read at the beginning this morning. Jesus continues to subvert the expectations of what the kingdom of God is all about what being Messiah is all about, because when the people thought about God showing up, Messiah showing up, they expected something big, something grand. You need a big figure with a big army to take on the big bad Romans. And what does Jesus say? That's not me. That's not my ways. I'm not a lord it over you kind of Lord, Jesus says. I show my greatness through service. I come from a nowhere town, from a poor family, and questionable background to some people. I didn't come as a lord of violence. I came as a lord of peace. I didn't come to take life, but to lay down my life for the sake of the world. The kingdom of God is not always found. In fact, many times it is not found in the big and the grand and the bold. God's kingdom, God's ways, well, they show up in things like making bread and a little yeast that's worked into the dough will eventually raise that whole thing. That's what the kingdom is like. Or the kingdom of God is like the tiniest seeds in the garden, mustard seeds. And they start out so very small, but over time it grows to be one of the biggest plants in the garden, tree-like, in fact. And speaking of tiny mustard seeds, one time when the disciples are struggling because they've tried to cast out a demon to help a boy who's controlled by a demon, but they can't do it. And they can't figure out why they couldn't do it. And so Jesus says, you know, if you have faith as small as one of those mustard seeds, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And Jesus must have really liked mustard seeds, because there was another time that the disciples were struggling. This time they were struggling because Jesus had talked about forgiveness and how many times we're supposed to forgive someone who wrongs us, which is never an easy task. And the disciples are a bit overwhelmed with the prospect of it. And so they say in Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says, you know, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So we've been talking all throughout this series about hospitality, Christian hospitality. which is not just about opening our homes to our friends and family, although that is a wonderful part of it, but it goes so much further than that, because in the kingdom, it means opening our homes and our hearts, not just to one another, but to those who are other, those who are outsiders, to strangers and those who are a little strange, to those who are different and those who are difficult, and those who are difficult because they are different. That the kind of church that God wants His people to be is not just the church for those who already have got it together, who are already included, where there's no problem here. The kind of people that God wants us to be, the kind of church that God wants us to be, is a church for the hungry. Those who are physically hungry and those who are spiritually hungry. We're called to be a church for the thirsty. Those who are thirsty just for a cup of water and those who are thirsty for justice. We're called to be a church for the prisoner. Those who are shackled by sin and those who are literally in prison and those who were formerly in prison. We're called to be a church for all sinners and saints, because that's what we are. We're not just the saint part, the saved part, the holy part, although we are. But though we are those who are saved because of who God is, not because of who we are. Paul tells us in Romans 15:7, welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you. Well, now that's a special welcome. That's a big welcome. That is a gracious welcome. That is an inviting welcome. And if we are to do that, then it takes continuing to change how we go throughout our day. But I want to circle back to something we talked about last week, and that is research shows, and we don't need the research because we could just research in our own hearts, that sometimes, if in fact not many times, a failure to put love into action is not due simply to a lack of compassion. It is a conflict going on in our calendars. It's all about time, and we don't feel like we have enough time, and sometimes our lives feel like they're fraying at the edges as it is. So Richard Beck, who I've referenced several times in this series, he describes a time when he was brought into a church to speak about Christian hospitality and widening our welcome, and how do we start to embrace and include those who are often overlooked in society and can be overlooked in the church. And when he got there, he found that the way that the church had been promoting that he was going to preach and speak, do a class and then do a sermon, they had described that Sunday as Radical Hospitality Sunday. That sounds intense. Radical Hospitality Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. And so after the service, a woman came up to him and said, I saw the title of this week. I saw the word radical, and I didn't want to come to church because just seeing the word made me feel tired. And I didn't want to feel guilty for not doing more. I just couldn't face that today. And I think a lot of us feel that, and we struggle with that, that we want to do more. And on the one hand, we love that idea. Oh, I want to be a part of radical hospitality. Crazy, reckless love for the world. And then the next moment, we're like, I am so tired. My calendar is so full. I'm not sure what else I can squeeze in. And this is what Beck writes. He says, when it comes to following Jesus, a lot of us feel trapped by our lives. We have bills to pay, aging parents to care for, a marriage to nurture, friends to keep, a car to get inspected, a work deadline to meet, a medical procedure to face, children to raise, a lawn to mow, a game to coach, clothing to fold, a bathroom to clean, dishes to wash. And then we hear about all those amazing, heroic, sacrificial, radical things people are doing for the kingdom of God, past and present. We hear about someone like St. Francis of Assisi who renounced his family wealth. Or we hear about Mother Teresa who cared for the poor in Calcutta. And we also hear about radical discipleship among contemporary followers of Jesus. People in ministries, our congregation supports people we read about on social media. The shelves of our Christian bookstores are filled with the memoirs of these radical followers of Jesus, like Gregory Boyle, who spent his life walking alongside gang members in Los Angeles, developing the largest gang outreach program in the world. The story of Gregory Boyle is wildly inspirational. You read it and many memoirs like it, and you think that is what following Jesus is supposed to look like. And then on Monday, you start your long work commute to face a pile of deadlines, or you rush to get the kids off to school before returning home to a stack of dirty dishes and laundry to be folded. So let's admit it. We're thrilled by radical stories, but we're also a bit shamed. We know the world needs these stories, but these aren't always our stories. Our days are filled with domestic life and work and not much else. So we feel like sellouts and second-rate Christians. Now, I'm not trying to put thoughts into your head, but I can say I can identify with that. I have absolutely felt that sometimes. And we live in a go big or go home kind of world, a swing for the fences, all or nothing. And when you live with that mindset, it's either all or nothing. Too often we end up with nothing. So here's what I want to remind you this morning. A little goes a long way, especially when the Lord is involved. A little bit goes a long way, especially when the Lord is involved. So, rather than trying to yank out the mulberry tree, roots and all, and then move it to the water, maybe aim for mustard seed moments of faithful love in action. You do realize that it's God who's moving the mulberry tree in that story, right? We're the mustard seed people. God's the mover of the tree. And rather than judging faith only by the massive mountains that you move, choose throughout every day to aim for mustard seed moments of faithful love in action. You and I aren't asked to save the world. You do realize, right, that it is the power of God in that story that is moving the mountain. Not you and me. We're the mustard seed people. Aim for those mustard seed moments of faith and let God do His work with His power. Aim for what Therese of Lisieux calls the little way. Making room for others, widening our welcome, it doesn't have to start with something big and grand. We love good church programs, but it doesn't have to be a church program. It doesn't have to be a government policy. Those can all have their place, but we don't wait to love Jesus and welcome him in the face of the stranger just for those big, glorious, grand moments. Here's the spiritual challenge I want to send you out with, and it's one I'm sending myself out with too. If you want to be a radical follower of Jesus, do every small thing you do with great love. That's the little way. Do every small thing with great love. Try waiting in line at the supermarket with great love. Try dealing with that irritating office mate with great love. Try sitting in traffic with great love. Try dealing with your screaming toddler with great love. Try reading your social media feed with great love. Responding to your spouse who did that thing again with great love. Try treating your neighbor with great love. Try talking with the person who cleans your office or mows your lawn or services your heater or launders your clothes with great love. Try embodying the affections of Jesus in everything you do. Embrace the little way. It doesn't have to be huge. It doesn't have to be heroic. But if we do that, if we do everything we do with great love, it may be small. Chances are most of it will be small. Mustard seed small. But here's what I know. Even a little goes a long way when the Lord is involved.